This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
We begin our 2024 presidential election series called Revelation, a study of the end times. Today we're going to look at the Antichrist. No. Oh, see, that's not funny. No, we're not doing no. You're like, what did he mean by that? Well, you're going to be asking that question a lot over the next 5 weeks. As we are going to hit the highlights over the next 5 weeks, we've asked Shay Robbins to lead a six-week study this fall. So we'll go even deeper with it this fall. So if you are brand new to studying the book of Revelation, which is actually the angle we've asked the teaching team to take with this series, we want to encourage and fill with hope that new believer or that one who's walked with Jesus for some time, but they've never really studied the book of Revelation. They've not studied end times. They've not studied prophecy. They've not looked at the theology of it. And they've been intimidated by it. We want to remove that intimidation during this series. And that's why we're going to do this series and the Bible study into the fall. Shay's been studying for months already, so he will feel like it's an ordination class for him. He's going to be able to take all of your questions, grateful for him jumping in. But today we're looking at part one. We're going to look at five big events through the book and through this study. And we're going to get into the details, but we need to understand this about Revelation. It is full of symbols and mystery. And it is okay for us to know what we know, and this I learned in seminary, and it's okay for things that aren't super clear in this book for us to be able to say we don't see with 100% clarity now, but we one day will. So it is okay for us to not, we don't want to shy away from what we can know for fear of what just seems clouded in mystery. It's okay for us to study that and to remove the intimidation. And today we're talking about the rapture. And here's what you need to know about the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, we just sang it. He's alive and he is coming soon. And all God's people said, amen. He is coming again. That is essential to our faith. The timing of the events that we're talking about this in this series, some of you are going to have this opinion and others will have this opinion. And we can disagree with timing. We can't disagree on events. The event of Christ returning to earth is essential to our faith. It's called our blessed hope. And so what I want to do is start with some questions, because it's where most people start when they study this book. And they're questions we want you to be thinking through and asking throughout the next 5 weeks. And here's the first one. And feel free to answer, because we've got some people passionate about this book and studying this book. Do you believe we are living in the end times? Okay, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you don't, because some of you, if you don't, you're like, I just was overpowered right there with the yeses. Well, here's what's fascinating to me. The Apostle Paul believed that Jesus could return at any moment and believed he was living in the end times, and he was right for believing that. We are right for believing that. He wrote to the Thessalonians, because obviously he talked to the Thessalonians about the second coming of Christ, but when he left, they had questions. They had questions. Did we miss him? Did he come and we weren't prepared? Is he coming in our lifetime? They believed he was coming in their lifetime. That's why they asked the bigger question for them. What happens to our loved ones who die before Jesus returns? So Paul writes to them in 1 Thessalonians. We'll look at that in just a moment. Next question. Do you believe Jesus will return to earth one day? Yes. This is essential to our faith. Next one. This is a big one because this is going to determine a lot about your theology. Do you believe Jesus could return at any moment? You know, not everybody believes that. Not everybody believes that. They don't believe his return is imminent because, as we'll see today, but next week we're getting into the tribulation. And you need to be praying for a man in our church named Adam Donier. We have assigned him 15 chapters in 30 minutes next week. The majority, listen, hey, pipe down. The majority of the book of Revelation, the vast majority of it, covers a 7-year period called the tribulation. And we had to think of the fastest, most passionate teaching team member we had. And we had to assign it to Adam. You got to cover the 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. I need it in 30 minutes. And so he's going to get more into detail than that. But I believe that the rapture of the church, very important here to understand. We'll see the difference today. The rapture is Christ coming for the church. The second coming of Christ is Christ coming back with the church. Now, why that's important is if you don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, which I know there are some who don't. Okay, if you don't believe in it, then you know these seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls have to take place. In other words, if you don't believe the rapture of the church takes place before the tribulation, period, as we'll see on a timeline in a second, because you can't teach on Revelation without a timeline, right? So if you don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, then the earliest Jesus could return is 7 years from now. And we'll look at that and study that more. Billy Graham says this. And you're like, you had to find the biggest name you could find to back up what you believe, can't you, Ted? Because here's the bottom line. At this church, scripture drives the bus, but tradition is in the passenger seat. So you're going to hear me quoting from those who have gone before us. I believe that this world as we know it will come to an end. This is not fanciful imagination, but the clear and repeated testimony of the Bible. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ will return one day. Listen to this. Just as surely as he rose from the dead. And we have worship today. Pastor Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite pastors, mentor from a distance, turned 90 years old. He says this, critics have denied it. Cynics have laughed at it. Scholars have ignored it. Liberal theologians have explained it away. They call it rethinking it. There's a pastor with a new book out on Revelation. I saw one review this week from another pastor friend that says, I love the fresh take on Revelation. You should always be concerned when a major doctrine is referred to, somebody's preaching it as a fresh take. If you show up here next Easter and I stand up and go, hey, I want to give you a fresh take on the resurrection today, you should get up and walk out the back. You don't need a fresh take on the resurrection. You need the truth of the resurrection. You need to understand clearly what, so we don't need the rethinking. And fanatics have caused many to shrug it off. The return of our Savior will continue to be attacked and ignored and denied. But there it stands, solid as a stone, soon to be fulfilled, offering us hope and encouragement amidst despair and unbelief. Now, you've been saying amen. I'm going to throw some names out there that you might not amen, but you better. You better, because people have been sending me clips over the last couple of days and weeks. And one sent me the whole podcast of Tucker Carlson interviewing country music singer John Rich. Anybody see that clip going around online? Well, now that your phone has heard me say Revelation multiple times, it'll be in your algorithm by the end of the day. The clip I received was utter nonsense. And here's all I want to say to you, church. I don't want to say it. I want to beg you. Do not get your theology from Tucker Carlson or the guy who sings Save a Horse, Ride a Cowboy. Any amens on that one? Al, I get an amen on that one? Okay, thank you. Because I know you love Tucker Carlson, but, and I'm grateful that Tucker's been reading his Bible for the last year and a half. He just doesn't need to be teaching it yet. So let's talk. Are we in the end times? Paul said this in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that describe anything that we're living in? The word picture that Jesus uses in Matthew 24, to me, I don't know why, but this is the one I've been meditating on more than anything. When he refers to end times and the events leading up to the second coming of Christ as birth pains. Now, I'm not a woman, but I've been in the room when one has delivered two of my children. And what happens with birth pains, right? Contractions get more intense and more frequent. So as we see the return of Christ coming soon, right, the events leading up to it will become more intense and more frequent. In 2020, when the pandemic hit, I remember 2-3 weeks in telling Amy, sitting on our lawn chairs in the garage listening to our chickens, I'm like, the church is not ready for end times. Because this ain't nothing, what we were going through with the pandemic. This is nothing compared to the wars, earthquakes, famines, the lawlessness that we're going to see in the days leading up to the return of Christ. I got to calm down. I'm only on page one of four notes, and I got 26 minutes. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, before he talks about birth pains in verse 8, increasing in intensity and frequency. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. There are three things I want you to get today, and I want you to get in this whole series. We're to be prepared, okay? We're to be informed, right? Paul say, we'll read in a second, we don't need to be ignorant about end times. We need to be informed about what's going on. But here's the one Jesus says, and this is the one I don't think Christians get. Do not be alarmed. We should see it happening and go, oh yeah, we've read about this. Oh yeah, we've read the end of the book. We know what happens. And I'll be honest with you. If you read Revelation and your takeaway as we jump into it today is that you should build a bunker and hide from the world while this happens, you're not reading it the same way I am. We are called to go and make disciples of all nations. We are called to be prepared, to be informed, to be ready, but not to be alarmed. Such things must happen, but look what he says. But the end is still to come. There's still more to go through. There's still more that's going to happen before you and I return with Jesus to fight in the battle of Armageddon to go into the millennial kingdom. Some of you, that's the first time you've ever heard that. And you're like, what is going on? Let's jump into Revelation. Oh, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Birth pains increasing in intensity and frequency. So let's jump into Revelation chapter 1 as we see today. The very first thing I tell you is some of you might be posting about this or talking about it in group. A lot of times you'll hear Christians talk about the revelations of Jesus. Can we please keep it singular? Very important. Leave the S off. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The one who is speaking it, the one who gave the vision to John, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. I don't know if you sang it growing up. I sang that song all the time in church. Soon and very soon we are. We're not going to get it. Anyway, so they must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed, and I love the word blessed, that means happy. Okay, so this isn't a book we jump into that you should be scared of. This isn't a book that you should be frightened and full of terror that like, oh no, what's going to happen to me as a Christian? Happy is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And this is prophecy of things to come. And blessed, happy are those who hear, who keep what is written in it. For the time is, and here it is again, near. Like birth pains will increase in frequency. Some of you have avoided it. Like if you were to Google end times charts, this is what you're going to see. And you're not going to be able to read anything on this chart. You don't need to. I'm just showing this because this is what intimidates a lot of people. Like, do you want me to memorize this? Do you want me to really know? I want to give us a simple timeline. So this is, we're going to be working off of this following timeline right here. Throughout this series, this is going to be the outline. And it's also the outline of the book of Revelation. So right now we're in the church age. Today we're going to talk briefly about the seven churches that Jesus sends letters to in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2 and 3. Then as you get into the tribulation, again, the majority of the book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 18, cover this seven-year period of wrath being poured out upon this earth. Those 7 years. The rapture of the church is Jesus coming back, as we'll read about in 1 Thessalonians 4, coming back for the church to take us to be with him during this time. We will then return at the second coming with Christ. Christ will set up his earthly, literal, physical kingdom in the capital city of Jerusalem where he will reign. And here's what John says, and I love it. This is the part you should get you excited during this time. And some of you are seeing millennial kingdom for the first time, like, is it a kingdom full of young adults? No, it's a kingdom. Millennia means 1,000 years. And here's what John says. You and I will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years here upon this earth. Okay? At the end of the millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment. Okay? So this is chapters 4 through 18. Second coming is chapter 19. The millennial kingdom is chapter 20 of Revelation. And as we get to the end, it's chapters 21 and 22, but at the great white throne judgment, that is where Satan, demons, fallen angels, and unrepentant sinners will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. This is the outline that we will be going through. And I just want to tell you, today we're talking about the rapture, because I need you to know this is clearly from your pastor. I am waiting for Jesus, not the tribulation. That's a very important distinction to understand. I am looking forward to and longing for the return of Christ to earth one day. And so as we jump into this, with that chart in mind, are there going to be any stories like with this? You're going to tell humor? I got one Revelation joke that I received while taking Revelation at Dallas Seminary. Stephen T. Bramer, Dr. Bramer was my Revelation teacher, which made it awesome because his initials were STB for seals, trumpets, and bowls. Couldn't work out any better than that right there. But I never forgot him. And so the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, the judgment of God being poured out upon this earth during the tribulation period. When he loved this, and you know, some of you will laugh and others of you will be like, I didn't get it. But in Revelation 8:1, we read, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Scholars have debated what's going to take place in that 30 minutes, but Dr. Bramer loved to say, that's 30 minutes that God is giving all of us to get our charts out and make corrections. Okay, not bad. All right, so anyway, but in seminary, we laughed and we laughed and we laughed. Okay. Pastor Larry Osborne says this about all this. When it comes to the return of Christ, we're not on the planning committee, we're on the welcoming committee. And that is why we can be excited. So let's continue in Revelation chapter 1 as we look at the churches and then get into the rapture. Revelation 1, 9 through 11. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus. Now, this is the thing. We're supposed to have anticipation for the return of Christ. But we're also called to endure. Can we exercise that muscle a little bit during this series? Last night, you know, and the day before, just watching Christians online about something. I mean, that we were outraged all week. And it looks like we're alarmed all week. And people just, I'm like, man, bring it down. This isn't the behavior that Christ has called us to. We're to speak truth in the culture. Right? We're to be clear about what we believe. We're to be clear about our essential beliefs. But it's amazing to me how alarmed Christians become at bad behavior in the world. And then we follow suit. Like, what is going on? We have to have patient endurance that is ours in Jesus. He was on the Isle of Patmos. This is where he received this vision because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on the scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches. And these seven churches are what we read their letters in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation during the church age, which we are in right now. Write on a scroll and send it to Ephesus. And Ephesus was the loveless church. And we taught on this several times in this church. They were doing a lot of great things, but they had forgotten their first love. It's a great example for us and to be reminded at our church that we want to do good work and fulfill ministry in the church, but we never want to fulfill ministry and be so busy that we forget who Jesus is. Amen. That we forget why we're doing all that we're doing, why we're here today. That was the church at Ephesus. They had forgotten their first love. Smyrna, the suffering church. Pergamum, the compromising church. Another good warning for us to not compromise in these times. Thyatira, the adulterous church. Sardis, the dead church. It was actually the first church that called and asked me to come and candidate to be their pastor. I was 23 years old, not ready to be a pastor in South Georgia. It was called Sardis Baptist Church. It wasn't even in a town named Sardis. And I kept asking, why did you name your church the Dead Baptist Church? It made no sense to me. I couldn't go, so we didn't take that job. Philadelphia, the faithful church. And then, you know, the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church. I'd rather you be hot or cold, but instead you're lukewarm. I spit you out of my mouth. These churches in the province of Asia. And I love when you get to verse 12, John says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. I love this imagery because this is the church. Our job is to shine the light of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Let's never forget that, church. It says, among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The lampstands here represent these seven churches. And Jesus stands among them to be the light of the world. He's in his right place among the churches, shining. And our job is to shine a light during these difficult and dark days. Not to join the darkness, not to scream back at the darkness, but to be the light. Dr. David Jeremiah says this, every church, speaking of these seven and ours, then and now, has the opportunity to be a lampstand shining forth Christ's light in a dark world. Let that be true of us. So let me just, for those of you maybe still skeptical about studying Revelation, this is why a church, a lampstand, a light shining forth the light of Jesus to the world, needs to study Revelation. Why should we study it? Number one, it's a book of the Bible. Like we study other parts of the Bible. And I just want to tell you, our job here is to make disciples. And you can't make disciples with a steady diet of felt need messages. Marriage, family, parenting, money, work, stress, anxiety, mental health, they're all very important subjects, but so is missions. So is evangelism. So is prophecy. So is revelation. And for some of you who are like, I'm struggling right now in a relationship, I'd rather have a relationship series. We do those, but let me tell you, a series like this is going to give you a deeper understanding of Scripture and move you toward becoming a disciple of Christ. And when you understand what it means to give your life to Jesus, to follow Jesus, to patiently endure all that's going around in the world, it's amazing how quickly your focus turns off of yourself and onto others. And a lot of the problems that you have that require felt need messages, or you think require felt need messages, can actually be fixed as you study other parts of the Bible. Number two, you need to be ready. I love how Adrian Rogers says it, pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church. He's with the Lord now, but he used to say, you will not be heaven bound unless you are heaven born. And if you want to be ready for the return of Christ, you must be born again. Number three, we need to warn others. I want for everyone in here who's never placed faith in Jesus to understand the terrible days that are ahead for you unless you give your life to Jesus. Number four, it fills us with hope. This should fill you with hope. You should leave here encouraged, as we're going to see in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4 in a moment. I was studying it this week, and again, I just shake my head at some things, but there are people that, you know, write blogs and stuff, which, anyway, they refer to the teaching of the rapture that they grew up with as religious trauma. Gives them religious trauma. So my prayer for many of you who've never studied this and never thought of it, or you're just scared because you watched a movie like I did at a church on one of those reel-to-reel called A Thief in the Night. Yeah, I mean, anybody remember that? You went home knocking on doors going, you better get out here right now, fall on your knees. He's coming right now. Then you read Left Behind. People are calling all of that religious trauma. We need to understand this isn't to fill a believer with terror and fret and worry. This is to fill us with hope and to give us encouragement. And that's number five, to encourage one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So turn from Revelation back to 1 Thessalonians 4. It's only a few pages back to your left. But the Christians in Thessalonica expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. And so they should, so as we should. But in the meantime, some of them died, and they were worried. Where is Jesus? Will our loved ones miss their part in the kingdom? Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to answer their questions. I want to jump into it with verse 13. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. Your translation may read ignorant. We don't want you to be ignorant about what's to come or what is going to happen. And we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. The Bible's word picture for death. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. As believers, when a loved one in Christ dies, we grieve like every human grieves. But we don't grieve without hope. We grieve with hope. Why? Scripture goes on. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. What do you mean, bring with him? What does that mean? Verse 15, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, and notice he's saying we who are still alive, I mean, Paul expected the return of Christ in his lifetime, as do we. We who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, now catch these three, with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God. Most believe these are separate events, but in rapid succession. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Last little joke. That's not speaking of the Presbyterians. That's speaking of all believers. See, oh, that's terrible. Okay, but give me another denomination that fits, and I'll use it at the 10. and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, so people, I get this question a lot. With the cremation rate in our country at 60%, meaning 60% of deaths in our country, are those people are cremated. They say in the next 10 years, that's going to jump to over 80%. And it's probably in the top five questions I get asked as a pastor. Is cremation okay, or is it acceptable for a believer to be cremated? And I want to answer that. And I love the words of Dr. David Jeremiah. He says this: if God can accomplish the hard work of calling creation into existence through his spoken words, then it will be no problem for him to call back the bodies of those who have been swept into the sea, consumed by fire, or maimed by the attacks of an enemy. He will call them back. And verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4 is where we read, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. The Latin word is where we get our term rapture. It means to be caught up or to be snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. I believe that we will be caught up before the tribulation. We will not be here for the 7 years of the wrath of God being poured out upon this earth. And then we will return with Christ to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. I have friends in here that would tell you, no, that we're going to be caught up right before the second coming. It's a simultaneous event, and we will return. In other words, and this is where I want to go with this, you do not believe that he will return at any moment. Because as we're going to see next week, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls must take place before the second coming of Christ. The rapture, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, will be with the Lord forever. The rapture is Jesus coming for his saints. The second coming is Jesus coming with his saints to reign for 1,000 years. Billy Graham said this: the rapture is a comfort to the church, for it means that we will not have to endure the great tribulation that is to come upon the earth. It means that we will be taken up to be with the Lord before the days of his wrath are poured out upon the world. David Jeremiah says the rapture of the church is the next event on God's prophetic timeline. My mom, we would drive down the road and she would see the clouds part, and she'd always look over there. I remember being a little kid, and she'd be like, let's wait for the trumpet. Wait for it. And it's like, nope, just a cloud formation, Mom. But how many of you are grateful for parents that led you this way, that one taught you in anticipating the return of the Lord? It's one of the great hopes of the Christian faith. And it is shrouded in mystery. And it's okay. And I some of you might not be comfortable with that mystery, but I hope as you study and understand that you can become comfortable. And that's why this warning must come with the mystery. We do not assign dates to the timeline. A timeline I just shared, it's very important. We do not assign dates. And I agree with most pastors and scholars I've studied over the last. I usually study for a week or two before a message, about 2 months for this series leading up to this. But most all of them I read and studied said, if someone assigns a date, Christian, you are well within your right to call that person a heretic, to call them out. And I in my lifetime, I've probably seen it maybe half a dozen times, people actually putting dates on it. What did Jesus say? Matthew 24:36. But of the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And we live in anticipation. Christ could return for the church at any moment. This is why, if you don't believe that, right, you see that there will be these judgments poured out, and we will follow the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls next week. In Matthew 24:44, Jesus said, so you also must be ready, because of the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. What's interesting about that timeline I showed you with tribulation, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, the letters are sent to the seven churches. And so it's always a compelling argument for me. I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture because I believe the return of Christ is imminent. It could happen at any moment. But another right behind that is the fact that throughout chapters that cover all of the tribulation, the church is not mentioned in Revelation through the tribulation. It's not covered. And 1 Thessalonians 4:18 reads, therefore, in all that we've shared this morning, encourage one another with these words. This should be encouraging you today. I have a friend that I was with a few weeks back who went on the David Jeremiah Alaska cruise. And I have to admit, to go on an Alaska cruise to study the book of Revelation is a little odd when you want to fish and all that. But she said that she sat through Dr. David Jeremiah's teaching on the rapture on this cruise, and by the end of the week, she wanted to jump overboard. And I said, well, you missed the whole point then. I would go back and listen to the tapes, because that's not what it should fill you with. Ed Heinzen from Liberty University, he tells this story. I was listening to a pastor friend preach a message on the second coming. He concluded with these words, "And so we see that there will never be a rapture. All we have to look forward to is trouble, trouble, and more trouble." At which point his congregation let out a loud moan. He said, "I was tempted to jump up and shout, therefore encourage one another with these words." Afterward, I reminded him that there was a time when the dead are raised and the living are caught up, the rapture. He said, "We simply disagree on the timing of the event, not the fact that it will happen. The scripture is clear." So that's my question as we close. Does this give you hope? Does this give you hope? Probably even a more important question for those in the room who are not ready. I want to ask the question, are you ready? Will you be ready? Will you confess? Will you repent of your sins? Place faith in Jesus, because you can't be heaven bound if you're not heaven born. Are you born again? And here, the scripture refers to all that we've been speaking about today as a blessed hope. A blessed hope. More than looking for and anticipating it. Probably more and more since 2020. A friend called me this week and was talking about a book that came out, and naming names and bringing receipts, whatever all that nonsense means. And I'm like, you know, it's been the most interesting 4 years of my life in ministry since 2020. I just can't really understand it. I can't really understand what's going on. But the more I've been studying, I've had these moments where I'm going, that makes sense. Oh, that makes sense. I hope this series drives you to the book of Revelation. I hope you open your Bible to the last book of the Bible. I hope you buy a study Bible, maybe a commentary. I always recommend to new believers buy the Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Commentary. Like, just start digging in. What does this mean? And you're going to get to some. And I just want to encourage you. I have to encourage our small groups. Al, pay attention. Let's not get weird with this. We don't want to be a bunch of weirdos. I don't know any other way to say that. We want to study this and be believers, right, who are prepared, who are informed, who are ready, who are encouraging one another with these words. But it's not just anticipating. Like, here's a deeper question. Do you long for it? I long for it. And I hope you do as well. To take you, not to the last verse of your Bible, but the one right before it. Revelation 22:20. "He who testifies to these things," all that we're going to study for the next 5 weeks, and then 6 weeks into the fall discipleship classes. "He says this, yes, I am coming soon." And all God's people said,
amen.
We say, and you did. Very good. And we say not only this, and maybe we end all of our prayers through this series with this, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the encouragement that I've received in studying your word for this, and the intimidation of this book that I know hits many believers and hits many pastors. Why a lot of churches are just completely avoiding this book altogether, not wanting to address it. May we not debate each other with these words, but encourage each other with these words. May we not start to speculate. We may never be a church. We may never have believers in here that start to pick a date or a time. Guard us from that. Give us clarity with this essential belief of the return of Jesus. And then with the mystery and the symbols that we read through this book, that we would just offer grace to one another. But in those gaps where speculation can creep in and people can start being dogmatic, Lord, just guard us from that. We don't want to be a church that gets weird with this. We want to be a church that's clear with this, with scripture driving the bus and tradition in the passenger seat. For the one who's not ready, for the return of Christ, that today would be the day that they settle it. That if there's any fear in them right now and any scare, that they would step forward and meet with our prayer team. That they would walk this aisle, come from across campus, meet with somebody, and just get the issue settled today. That they would be born again so that they could be heaven bound. We pray all of this in the authority of the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said, Amen. Amen.